Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you so much for joining the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we ask you, Lord, to be our strength today, to anoint us, to deliver unto our brethren the word that is necessary and needed today for the coming days. And thank you so much, Father, for your help. We can do nothing without you, but we can do all things through you. So we thank you, Father. Amen. Well, saints, I want to share the good news and the bad news. I'm going to start out with talking about what we were talking about the second Passover and why it's needed. It looks like our dates for the approach of the Babylonish beast to attack U.S. Christianity was correct. Now, we have to prepare like this second Passover represents. Let me just share a few things that I said back in part 11 on 10:7. First of all, I said at that time, this is calculations and not necessarily a day being predicted. Since we've been told by the Lord that spring was going to come in the fall, we have projected the spring Passover on the 14th of the first Hebrew month of the biblical Hebrew year to the 14th day of the fall secular Jewish year, being called Rosh Hashanah. That came out to September the 10th when the new moon appeared. Okay. Now, the sightings of the new moon in October, at that time we projected to be October the 10th. And I was looking today, and it looks like some of those are saying it was happening on the 9th. Okay, and of course, October is the second month. Remember, the first Passover, they weren't prepared, so they went to the second Passover because everybody wasn't sanctified in time, right? So, again, I'm going to continue quoting from our study on the 11th, or part 11, excuse me, part 11. So September 10 was supposed to be the first day of the first month of the secular year according to the Hebrew calendar. So if you add 14 days to that as parallel to Exodus 12, because the Passover was on the 14th day of the first month, right? You get September the 24th as the first Passover. Interestingly enough, Deb Horton arrived at 9/23/18 as the autumnal equinox, which marks the first day of fall. And the Lord told us that spring would come in the fall. Okay. And this would put the second Passover in the second Jewish month around October 23rd/24th. That's what I wrote back then. Well, to update it today, it looks like October 23rd/24th was correct, and I'll explain why. And I said then, why do we need a spiritual Passover? What happens on that day? Well, it's a day the righteous are spared and the wicked are killed. And I also wrote there, Antifa, MS-13, Hezbollah were hired to kill conservatives and Christians from among politicians, media, pastors, and populace before the November elections. Now, that all came from articles, you know. But to update that now, step away from my quote for a moment here. You'll notice that these enemies within the United States, plus Democrats who have gone mad, plus radical Islamic groups who have been training to overthrow the U.S., are here in the country. And now they're wanting to be joined by an invasion force. So during this 23rd, 24th time, we saw an invasion force approaching the United States, including MS-13, ISIS, probably Hezbollah, and many unruly people. The Mexican people are reported to be angry because of rapes, thefts, etc., attributed to this mob. Does this sound similar to the mob that invaded Europe and Scandinavia? It's an attempted repeat of the Europe invasion. The Mexicans are reported to be forming vigilante groups to protect themselves. And also, the deep state is facing those sealed indictments and have about run out of time to stop this political revival. They're desperate to stop it, obviously. So we need this second spiritual Passover. Interesting that Matt Farah got, and I'm back to quoting now from that previous part 11, Matt Farah got the second Passover today in our morning prayer meeting. 2 Chronicles 30, 1 through 5. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord, the God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the assembly of Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, that is the first month, because the priests had not sanctified themselves in sufficient number. So I would say it's very important that we do it now. We've just passed the second Passover here. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing was right in the eyes of the king and all the assembly, so they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even unto Dan, that they should come and keep the Passover unto the Lord, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem, for they had not kept it in great numbers, in such sort as it is written. Okay, so this is the second Passover we've been talking about that was coming and that it was needed, and I think we are there now, and we need to pay attention to the types and shadows that are laid down there, because the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. So, in Scripture, many times the Lord gives you a verse because he's going to repeat that history. So, continuing to quote here, this makes the fourth time that we've received the second Passover verses in the last few weeks. And I received it personally Friday, but in the evening. 2 Chronicles 29, 34 through 30 and 5. And I'm not going to go to read that right now because we've got too many other things to look at. But again, it's about the second Passover. And I gave in the audio part of the teaching, a teaching on that Second Chronicles text, okay? Now I want to quote a piece of part 12, which was given to you on 10-10-18. We saw that the eighth new moon was expected to be Wednesday, October the 10th, the beginning of the second month countdown to the second Passover, which Father said would come in the fall instead of the spring. We thought this could mean that spring Passover of the biblical calendar year would be replaced in the fall of the Jewish secular calendar year, the beginning of that year, okay? And this would put the second Passover 14 days later in the second Jewish month around our October 23rd/24th. Well, that's pretty interesting. Why do we need a spiritual Passover? I said, because it's a day the righteous are spared and the wicked oppressors are killed. So this makes about the fourth time that we received the countdown to the second Passover verses in the last few weeks. And so at that time I put an update on 10-8. We got the 10th month, 10th day twice on the morning of 10-8 in our morning prayer meeting by faith at random, which is the beginning of the second month. 10th month, 10th day. That's the beginning of the second month. And the 14 days later brings the Passover, right? So now let me update this. 10, 9, and 10 plus 14 days brought us to our projected 23-24 day of October. And in which the Democratic, Babylonish, deep state, UN beast-sponsored invasion through Mexico swelled to 14,000, with another group forming right behind them. And, of course, they've got a hurricane hurrying that way to try to hit them off. And it is the time of the second Passover of the destroyer in which the Israelites escaped the Egyptians who were killed. The Passover, of course, was for the Israelites, the true Israelites. Let us eat the true lamb, I say, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and repent of any leaven or idols or sin of any kind, so that we may escape. And we can see in this next text here, quoting this next text, which was from that second meeting, that Babylon approached Jerusalem, the bride, on 10-10. And on 10-8, Matt Farah got Ezekiel 24:1-2. Again, in the ninth year, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, there's the 10-10, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, write thee the name of the day, even this selfsame day. The king of Babylon drew close unto Jerusalem this selfsame day. Of course, the plan was to bring the invasion, and they've been dragging them out of the nations for a little while, and they gathered together in the last few days into a crowd. And they gave them money and gave them voting registrations, you know, with so that they could illegally register to vote. And jumping down to 24, it says, Thus shall Ezekiel be unto you a sign, according to all that he hath done shall you do. When this cometh, then shall you know that I am the Lord. Well, notice the 10th month and the 10th day of the month seems to identify the beginning, at that time I said, of the unified currency value, which is they're working on furiously, and the beginning of Babylon deep state attack on apostate Christianity. So in this context, Babylon attacked Samaria and Jerusalem, a symbol of the leadership of the two factions of Christianity, the Spirit-filled, who were at Jerusalem, of course, where the Spirit was, and the northern tribes, who factioned away from the Spirit-filled Jerusalem leadership. And Jerusalem had the temple of God's presence, and Samaria had the golden calves and the false priesthood, but both had turned as a harlot to apostasy. So, I believe what we're seeing here, a sign. I mean, obviously, within all of the things that are happening in the United States, they're going to have plenty of help to do this evil work. Let's see, I'm going to talk to you now about, well, the bad news and the good news. First, the bad. Sin is leaven, and it separates from God, and it separates from His people, and it separates from the Passover. Our Passover lamb, who is called the Word of God, has already been sacrificed. We don't have to do that, which the Israelites did constantly every year doing this. We have a sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 5 and 7 says, "For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ." So, but eating the lamb is what's left to do. We must eat the lamb, who is the Word of God. And eating the lamb is the day that they had to put leaven out of their houses, or be cut off from Israel. Now, remember, all these types and shadows are for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. He was writing to us. These were parables to us. Okay? As Paul said, plainly. Exodus 12, 12 through 15 says, "For I will go through the land of Egypt in that night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments." We're seeing judgments. We're going to see more judgments. "I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood," that's the blood of the lamb who was slain for you, right? We apply that blood. The Bible says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness." We apply the blood, right? You're walking in the light, you get the blood applied. "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and there shall no plague be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Well, folks, there's going to be a smiting of the land of Egypt from here on. And you have to have this Passover lamb who's already been sacrificed. He's totally outside of time now, and it's done. And we all we have to do is eat the lamb, okay? "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever." Why? Why was they supposed to be keeping it so carefully from that day up until this? Is because it's a parable to us, a much, much larger group of people that are not Jews in the flesh, but they're Jews in the spirit. Circumcision of the heart, right? And we've been grafted into the olive tree through faith. And the unbelieving Jews were broken off through unbelief, as Paul says. So we are there, okay? 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. The first day being the Passover of the lamb. Put away the leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that's till they left Egypt, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. We are held responsible to partake of the unleavened bread. That's bread without man's touch, without man putting something in there that makes it palatable for the flesh. The flesh has to die. We're not to mind the flesh. We're not to give in to the flesh. We're not to pervert the word for the sake of the flesh. That's what this is talking about. But he said, "That soul shall be cut off from Israel." Those people who go onward after their Passover and continue to eat leaven, He said they'll be cut off from Israel. Now, can they still be sitting in a church? Absolutely. Absolutely. And there's lots of churches full of people that are cut off. So now, what is left to keep this Passover is to eat the unleavened bread of the Word. The Passover lamb itself is the Word, but also he just duplicated the parable there for you. The lamb itself on the first day is the Word, but the unleavened bread that you eat for the 7 days until you're out of Egypt, which is a type of the world, is unleavened bread of the Word. For those who do not assimilate the lamb, who is the Word, into their lives, is separation from the body and destruction by the destroyer. I'll give you a text that points this out. 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 through 13. It is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and did not rather mourn that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. This is what's supposed to happen. For outward immorality and willful disobedience is there to be put out. This is being obedient to the Word. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If it's okay for him, it's okay for you, right? For I verily, being absent in body, but present in spirit, have already, as though I were present, judged him that hath so wrought this thing. In the name of our Lord Jesus, ye being gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now let me say, Paul didn't step out of line here. God does this all the time. When a person continues in willful disobedience of outward immorality and sin, he turns them over to Satan. Many out there listening may in somewhere in your life be turned over to Satan. That's not a Passover. You understand? That's judgment. That's not a Passover. That's the destroyer, right? And continuing, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? In other words, you will bring that spirit in the midst of the body and leaven the body with it. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. Okay, so we've already had the sacrifice. The lamb has been slain. Wherefore, let us keep the feast. The feast of what? The unleavened bread, because the sacrifice of the lamb was the first day of the 7 days of unleavened bread. So, wherefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Notice what leaven is. It's sin, malice, wickedness. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, truth. The truth of the Word is your unleavened bread. Verse 9. I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators. Not at all, meaning the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous and extortioners, or with the idolaters, for them must you needs go out of the world. Notice again, what is leaven? It is all this sin, you know, the sin nature. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company. If any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, And, of course, that's not the end of the list, but it's the end of his list. But there's he's got lists other places. With such a one, know not to eat, meaning eat the unleavened bread, which is a kind of a spiritual thing that we do. We partake of one another. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, right? But let me say, as I've always said, every man's words are spirit and some kind of life. And that's the bad part, is that when you have demon spirits in there speaking out of people, they get into you. And their actions do too. With such a one, know not to eat. In other words, separate them from you. For what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? So there you go. We don't judge those that are without. They're without Christ. They don't have power to obey. They don't have knowledge to obey. But those that are within, he says, you do. Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judgeth. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. Command of God. A lot of churches don't do this because they could lose tithers this way, but they're all leavened. And they don't have the same benefits as an unleavened group of people. So we see that the forbidden leaven is willful sin, for which we are turned over to the devil and his demons. Hebrews 10, 26 through 27 says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, that's what willful sin entails, is knowing something's wrong and doing it anyway. There remaineth no more a sacrifice for sin. No more a sacrifice for sin. That's what he said. You don't have a lamb. You don't have a sacrifice for sin if you're sinning willfully. You end up paying for that sin. See, Jesus bore the curse of your sin too, but he doesn't bear the curse of someone who's willfully disobedient. Just like when your child is willfully disobedient, you spank them. You want them to connect a judgment with sin so that they will depart from it. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment. So they don't have a sacrifice. And what happens? A fearful expectation of judgment. Well, that's not a Passover. And a fierceness of fire, which shall devour the adversaries. Because that's what you are. If you're among God's people and you're in willful disobedience, you're an adversary. You came there to leaven them, right? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now just take God's word for it. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. So they came out of it. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified. That means accounted righteous. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Oh, thank you, Father. And Matthew 18, I'm going to read 21 through 35. We're talking about separation from God, separation from his people, and separation from the Passover. Then came Peter and said unto him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Until seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now don't think that your debt of sin won't take out your wife and children. The Bible's very clear here. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt, that meaning the debt of sin. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 shillings, and he laid hold on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay what thou owest. Are you holding people accountable to things that they have done to you, or things that they owe you, or debts of sin that they owe you? Are you holding them accountable? Well, then God's going to hold you accountable. Do we correct sin? Yes. Paul did it all through the Bible, and the other disciples did too. You know, they corrected it. But they did not hold personal unforgiveness. They did hold governmental unforgiveness, just as Paul, who turned this man over to Satan. There is a difference. So government is for the church. You don't let leaven sit in your church, right? Most often, the problem with leaven is when you point it out to the person, they get angry and leave, and you don't even have to throw them out. So, his fellow servant fell down and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay that which was due. So when his fellow servants saw that what was done, they were exceedingly sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord called him unto him, and said unto him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou besoughtest me. Should not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, until he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. And Jesus also said, if you forgive, you'll be forgiven. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. So, Father gives grace to those who humble themselves to his word. James 4 and 4 through 9 says, you adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God. In other words, loving the world, loving the ways of the world, the things of the world, etc., etc. You're an enemy of God if you do this. Or think ye that the Scripture speaketh in vain? Doth the Spirit which he made to dwell in us long unto envying? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore the Scripture said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now you can't be saved without grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor, and he gives it to those who walk by faith, right? But he resists the proud. There's a separation there. That's what puts a person out there underneath the curse. Be subject, therefore, unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's true for every Christian, you know. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. See, it's worth it. I mean, to get rid of the sin and to humble yourself before God, right? Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And also, Luke 18, 10 through 15. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, because God wasn't around, I guess. God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. Now that's a prayer that the Lord hears. Because he said, I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalts himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So the Pharisee, who was obeying everything he knew to obey, but was self-righteous about it, as though he had done something, it wasn't God's grace in him, it was him that did it, right? He's very proud. Proud enough to judge everybody else who hasn't received the grace yet. God considers that an abomination. Notice who was separated. The guy that thought he was a Christian. Matthew 7, 18 through 27. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now God knows there's a time for everything, and he gives people time to do something with what he gives them. And he gives them time to find out in the scriptures that they've been delivered from sin and all these things. And of course, if they continue in their sin and willful disobedience, after a period of time, they get cut off. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So notice there are people that call him Lord, but they're not going to heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Doeth the will of my Father. Yes, doeth the will of my Father. You know that when you walk by faith, you get power from God to obey. Faith without works is dead, the Bible says. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? Yes, and there are those people just like that today. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And he explains it by saying, everyone, therefore, that hears these words of mine, this is obviously knowing him, right? That hears these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And what happens when you build your house on the rock? Well, it gets a test. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. So it got a test. Well, a test is also a wiping out of those who are not under the blood, right? And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. And of course, there are multitudes of people in this situation too. And Matthew 25, 41 through 46 says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. Some people say God doesn't cast anybody in hell. Well, really, it is their sins and their rebellion that does it. But yes, he will have it done. For I was hungry, and you did not give me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer and saying unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of these least, you did it not unto me. But these shall go away into eternal punishment. There's that separation again. But the righteous into eternal life. Okay, so that's the bad news. You may say, David, there's probably a lot more verses in there like that. Yes, there are. But here's the good news. You don't have to do it. God will do it. But you have to repent and believe. Sin is accounted against us through knowledge, right? James 4 and 17 says, To him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And Hebrews 10, 26 too, you know. It's all according to your knowledge. But I want to say to you, that don't let anybody off the hook, because conscience was given to man. And conscience tells everyone that outward immorality is evil. But the finer points are learned through the word, that we may come out from under the curse. So how do we get quickly to the place where we are accepted by God? Because obviously you run out of time sometimes. How do we get quickly to that place? Well, justification by faith covers us with the blood until we have knowledge and the power that comes through faith to obey. So listen to Romans 3, 21 through 4 and 9. But now, apart from the law meaning the rules, keep the rules or you die. That's the way the Old Testament law was, and that's the way a lot of New Testament Christians are too. Keep the rules or you die. And so they pick themselves up by their bootstraps and keep on going. But no, that won't work. But now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God hath been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe, for there is no distinction. So when you believe what Jesus Christ did on the cross in taking away your sins and giving you his life, you are justified by faith. He goes on to say, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you've got one sin, you're a sinner. Okay, so all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Wow, this is the good news. That's why it's called the good news, New Testament. Justified freely by his grace, his unmerited favor, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And how do you get that? You have to believe. You have to believe it. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation, that means a covering, through faith in his blood. Do you believe that he sacrificed his life, he poured out his blood for you, he gave you his blood in replacement to your blood, which was passed on the Adamic nature from your parents, right? You believe it? To show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime. Oh, praise God. In the forbearance of God. For the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. Justifier. That means just as if I never sinned, in case you didn't know it. Where then is the glorying? It's excluded. So you don't have anything to brag about. It's a free gift, right? And anybody that does brag, like the Pharisee did over the publican, they're not entitled to it. It's excluded. By what manner of law? Of works? Nay, but by a law of faith. In other words, it's not your works that's going to get you there. It is your faith that gets you there. We reckon, therefore, that a man is justified by faith. That means accounted righteous. Justified is accounted righteous by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yea, of the Gentiles also. If so be that God is one, and he shall justify the circumcision by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith, in other words, whether you're a natural Jew or a Gentile who is circumcised in heart, and a spiritual Jew, both of you will be justified, and it will become because of faith. Do we then make the law of none effect through faith? God forbid. Nay, we establish the law. See, the Ten Commandments are obeyed by people who walk by faith. They're obeyed, not because they've got a rule over their head, but because God puts it in their heart. He writes it on those hearts of flesh, right? We establish the law. You can fulfill the law, not being under the law, not the rules and the regulations and the ceremonies and all that stuff. Those are parables, okay? What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, hath found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not towards God. For what saith the Scriptures? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. In other words, he considered it done. It was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Reckon means you're considering it done. Now, to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of a debt. In other words, if you could work your way to heaven, it would be a debt. God would owe it to you. It ain't going to happen. But to him that worketh not, in other words, he doesn't attempt by his works to be acceptable to God, because that's not what's going to do it. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Notice, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. So while he's still in an ungodly state, there's lots of sins he don't even know are sin, and there's lots of things that he's doing he hadn't found power yet to do. How can he have any fellowship with God? Well, this is the answer. He believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Even as David also pronounced blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Covered. It didn't say they wasn't there. It said he covered them. And that's because of your faith that Jesus is your Savior. Jesus covenanted with you to save you from sin. Oh, glory to God. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. Is this blessing then pronounced upon the circumcision or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say to Abraham, his faith was reckoned for righteousness. Romans 5 and 1 says, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning you haven't grown up in the maturity of the Son of God yet, but you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You're justified by your faith. You're accounted righteous by your faith, right? In Galatians 2 and 16. Yet knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we believed on Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then 20 through 21, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live. That's a profession of faith. that Jesus has saved you from your sins. But Christ liveth in me. I have been crucified with Christ. You go down in baptism, you're crucified with Christ. And you don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. That is the good confession that you give to the witnesses, right? And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God, who said he would save you, right? Who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not make void the grace of God, for if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died for naught. This is true. The law could not perfect. Justification does not come through the law. And Galatians 3:10 through 14 says, for as many as are of the works of the law, in other words, our attempts to be justified before God by our works, right, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. See, some people say, oh, if you keep the Sabbath, that is the Old Testament Sabbath, you're justified. No, you have to keep the sabbatical year. Then you have to keep all the other rules and regulations because you're seeking to be justified by works of the law, which is a parable of the good things to come, not the very image. Now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. Martin Luther's revelation. And the law is not of faith, but he that doeth them shall live in them. Yes, but they won't arrive in the kingdom. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So God put the curse of the law upon Jesus. And we believe that. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. There you have it. That upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus. So that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And 24 through 26 says this. So that the law is become our tutor to bring us to Christ. The law tells you what's sin and what's not, right? What's right and what's wrong. Even in the New Testament, the Word tells you what's right and what's wrong. How do you get there? That's the whole point. How do I get there to that obedience? You get there through faith. He gives grace through faith. By grace, which is unmerited favor of God. By grace have you been saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of your works, lest any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus were we created for good works. He said, but now that the faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So faith brings the end of our works. And it brings power and God's works in us. James 2. 20 through 26 says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren or unfruitful? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? That's not your works, that's God's works. Notice. Was not Abraham our father justified by works, and that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Thou seest that faith wrought with his works. In other words, you can prove he has faith by his works. And by works was faith made perfect. So faith has an end. The end is his works in you. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see? That by works a man is justified and not only by faith. So what's the fulfillment of all of this is that your faith that God gave to you about who Jesus is and what he did gives you the power to obey. That's God's works in you. Your works will never get you there. His works is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in like manner was not also Rahab the harlot justified by works, in that she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead. When you believe, you act that way. That's it. Faith without works is dead. When you believe, you act that way. In Ephesians 2 and 7 through 10 says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should glory. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And, of course, in this way, we can walk under the blood of the Lamb, and we can have a Passover. Glory be to God. Father, we thank you so much. Bless us today. We praise you and we thank you for the mercy that you gave us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we bless Michael today as he shares a good word with the brethren, and we pray that that everyone there will have faith. And we pray that everybody's understanding these things today. Every once in a while, you got to go back and go over this because there's new people coming in, and actually, people that are in Christ a long time forget that justification by faith. They fall under condemnation, and they get they lose faith. So you have to fight that. Okay, thank you, folks. God bless you, and be prepared. In Jesus. Good night.